Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. Loves us so. My glory, and I realize just He loves us.
He loves us.
With all his heart, he loves us.
Oh.
He gave his all.
Gave his
now
all.
We can call him. Oh, he loves us.
He loves us.
Oh, oh, oh.
I give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can. Come on, let him know. I give myself. Give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. What would happen if a generation?
Thank you. the King. No one can, no one will.
Oh, 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 oh. Victory belongs to Jesus.
Victory belongs to Him.
Like to take communion, but when you came in, if you didn't receive the elements, please raise your hand and one of the men will come and serve you. So this song reminds us that victory belongs to Jesus. And some 2,000 years ago, Jesus was in a battle with our adversary, with the enemy. And because of the power of sin, some people might conclude that the enemy actually had a chance at defeating Jesus. But those who know God knows that it really wasn't a fair fight and that Jesus was just far too powerful. So at Calvary, God gave His only Son as a sacrifice on our behalf. And because of the cross, Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. At that moment, victory belonged to Jesus. But then Paul went on to say, he said, because of that victory, we've been freed from the weight of sin, we've been liberated from our past, and we've been healed and restored. And so whenever we take communion, when we take the bread that represents Jesus' body and the cup that represents the blood that was shed on our behalf, I want to remind you that it doesn't matter what challenge that you're presently faced with, it doesn't matter what lies the enemy is trying to tell you, victory belongs to Jesus. Take the bread and eat and drink. Heavenly Father, we simply say thank you that on the cross when you gave Jesus as a sacrifice for us, that He got the victory. And because we're found in Him, all of the victory that is associated with Him now is associated with us. Thank you, Father, for that freedom. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
So we put our trust in You. So we put our hope in You.
Provide.
You will provide.
I find my victory in You.
Yeah.
faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Which means the more that we're exposed to the truth of God's word, the more that our faith increases, the more that we're encouraged, and the more that we can have confidence that God will do exactly what he said he would do. So church, why don't you do me a favor? As we continue in worship, turn to one or two people around them and just remind them of this simple truth. Victory belongs to Jesus.
Ain't it true that the victory do belong to Jesus? If y'all don't mind, we're going to sit right there for a minute. So can we just keep singing that part and remind ourselves that the victory truly belongs to Jesus? Let's go. Say the victory belongs to Jesus.
Victory belongs to Jesus.
Yes, it does.
Victory belongs to Jesus.
Oh, yes, it does.
Victory belongs to Jesus.
Victory belongs to him.
Victory belongs to him.
Victory belongs to you.
Victory belongs to Jesus.
Hey, hey.
Victory belongs to you.
Say the victory belongs to you.
Victory belongs to you.
Somebody give God a shout of praise right there. He is the only true risen Savior. Who do we come to lift up today? Can somebody just shout the name of Jesus in here? Can you shout the name of Jesus? Yes, sir. That name brings comfort. That name brings strength. When you're weak, healing, peace, love, an unexplainable love. Can we sing about it this morning? Listen.
Lost I say, find their way.
Come on, sing out the sound.
Uh-huh.
facing, your life. Come on, somebody, give God a shout of praise. Don't mind. I feel like having a little fun right now. But the Lord said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. So we're going to have some fun right now. Y'all ready? So what I need y'all to do for me, we're going to clap our hands to the Holy Lord. So clap your hands like this. Come on. Put them together. That is one day in this court. 10,000 elsewhere. Hey, come on. We about to end this course for praise. Let's go. Here we go. Jesus, we lift your name on high. Your name on high. We lift that high. Come on, say.
Jesus, we lift your name on high. Your name on high. We lift it high.
Jesus, we
lift. Jesus, we lift your name on high. Your name on high.
One more time.
Jesus, we lift.
Jesus, we lift
your name on high.
Now I want y'all to clap your hands like you've lost your mind. Come on and put your hands together. Hey, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's go. Hey. Let's sing the second verse. Come on, say,
Jesus, your name be glorified, be glorified, be lifted high.
Jesus, your name.
Jesus, your name be glorified, be glorified, be lifted high.
Say, Jesus, your name.
Jesus, your name be glorified, be glorified, be lifted
high.
My name is Crystal Gilpin, and this is Erica.
I mean, they put it up there. It's
Did
kind
they put
of,
it up
yeah,
there?
It's
you
kind
read
of
it
redundant.
So
that's
I didn't mean
me.
To be,
I'm
just
there,
in case
yeah.
somebody didn't Never, know.
If they can't
or if
read,
didn't show up.
They can't read. I'm Erica.
Exactly.
Good to see you. They can't read, maybe.
Well, we are both glad that you are here today. Thank you so much. And if it is your first time, I'm sorry. We enjoy. No, we're glad that you're here. If it's your first time here worshiping with us, we want to welcome you and to also get to know you a little bit better. There's some seats, some cards that are in the back of the seats in front of you. They say, "Let's connect" on the top. If you do us a favor and fill that out, you can drop it in the offering plate or you can take it out to Guest Central and someone there will have a gift there for you. We do have a few announcements to share with you today. And the first is that our Singles and Young Adults cruise is going to be next week. It is coming up next weekend. We're going out to Lake Louisville for a dinner cruise and we want to encourage you to sign up for that. There are limited spaces, so make sure you sign up today. There's two different times, one that starts at 5, if you want to get there at 4:30, get there a little bit early, and then another at 7, so we invite you to join us for that. And then coming up at the end of the month, we're going to celebrate with baptism at our Vacation Bible School a couple weeks ago. I think we had over 100 kids who chose Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, so we look forward to celebrating with them at the end of the month. The class for that, if you have decided or if you have another child who has made that decision, we have classes next weekend after our Saturday service and then after our third service on Sunday. So you can sign up for any of those at our kiosk or go online.
Awesome. Isn't that exciting? That many kids getting excited about it. So this is our Sabbath month. If you didn't know, if you're new or you haven't been listening, that means for the month of July, we power down. No men's Bible study, no women's Bible study on Wednesday nights, no life group. It's our time to slow down a little bit, reflect on what God's been doing this year, and spend more time with Him. And we want to help you in that. And so what we have online is a prayer guide to help you as you spend time with God. We also have some out in the atrium. You can pick up a booklet on your way out, I think at the kiosk out there if you want as well. But the whole idea is simply to slow down a little bit. We run too fast and too hard, and a lot of us don't spend a whole lot of time with God. So spend this month slowing down and refreshing yourself and your relationship with God. We also this month have a conference, and if you are not aware of that, we want to make you aware of that. It's a couples conference, and we have a little video that I want you to check out, and then I'll come back up and recap that.
When stuff go down and you'd hate it, if you can pour your burdens out to God and then leave them there and come back outside and love this person and not bring back up what you just told Jesus, but love them because He's given you new capacity, then you're an accident waiting to happen.
He's going to prepare you. So don't despise the war. There's some battles that you're fighting right now. And He's saying, wait a minute, I'm preparing you because there's going to be a day that comes very soon where I say, be strong and courageous. You're going to be able to look back and say, nope, I did it there. He can do it for me now.
You're not responsible for their response. You're accountable for your approach. And according to Proverbs, you need to find the right circumstance in which to speak the word. But here's the problem. You want the right circumstance for you. It's the right circumstance for the hearer.
Because marriage is a skill-based relationship. That's, you need to understand that. It's not just like a relationship with God. Relationship with God, you can be poorly skilled. You don't have to have good communication because God can understand your grunts and groans. You only have to look at God. You don't have to smell good to be close to God. But relationships, marriage is a skill-based relationship that requires you to have skills in being an expert at the person you're in relationship with.
Let you go. Look at that. Look at that. Yeah. I can guarantee you speakers 1, 2, and 4 are very dynamic. That's all I can guarantee you. But if you've not signed up, here's what happened. Last week, we said it's the last weekend for the discounted rate of $50 a couple. And then we had a little website registration glitch. So now favor is upon you. This is the last weekend now. By tonight, the price will go up from $50 a couple to like $2,000 a couple. So you want to sign up today. Before midnight. It's going to be an amazing time. The men are going to come forward in just a minute and give us a chance to give our tithes, offerings, capital campaign. There should be an envelope in the seat back in front of you for that. I want to remind you of two more upcoming conferences in the month of August. First, on August 11th, is our small group leaders conference. It's just a one day. Most of the morning, we're going to have breakfast together and talk about what it looks like to lead small groups, why small groups are important at this church. So anybody here who leads a life group or a small group in any capacity, that's for you. If somebody wants to be a small group leader, that's for you as well. You can sign up online. And then the first two Wednesdays in August at 7 p.m. is our Dream Team. We're calling it Engage, but Dream Team is all our volunteers. And so we have a conference for you all, both those two Wednesdays, and you can sign up for that online as well. Men, why don't you come forward and give us a chance to give.
I wanted to be Wonder Woman. Every evening, my towel still damp from the residue of bath time would become my cape. And I'd fly through living rooms like a younger gust of wind on a spring day. My arms, laced with bracelets from my wrists to my elbows as I defended the life of every toy and stuffed animal that I owned. And I believed that if I closed my eyes tight enough and dug deep into my overflowing bank of my imagination, that I too could possess her same power. I could have super strength, fly, and have superhuman agility, and I believed it until I opened my eyes. And I left the land of my imagination, and my feet touched the hot sands of reality, and I learned that this hero was built with man-made hands, and I needed something more concrete, something I could duplicate and repeat. So I shuffled through the pages of Genesis through Revelations, and I found many heroic events, from the sacrifices of Abraham to the strength of David over Goliath, the commitment of Daniel even while in the den with the lions. And the unwavering faith of a virgin named Mary led me to the birth of my hero. See, you have your Peter Parker, better known as Spider-Man. Or maybe Tony Stark is your favorite. You call him Iron Man. But my hero is both son and man, the Word made flesh, fully God and fully man. And his strength can't be contained in comic book squares or storyboards. And his supernatural powers can't be illustrated with lightning bolts and described in word bubbles. There is nothing that can weaken his strength. No kryptonite to his Superman. Ask Satan. He tried my hero for 40 days and nights, and we are all evidence that every shot he fired was a miss. And you can keep your Avengers, because my hero is a mighty defender, perfect and just in all of his ways, and he is omnipresent for all of our days. And no need for your spidey senses to alert my hero of danger. See, he is the guide, removing me from trouble before danger can arise. He's the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son. He's the Holy Trinity, 3 in 1. And while the Hulk gains his strength from his anger, my hero's great love for me chased me down so that I could be found. And I gain strength from the love and joy of my hero. So you can keep looking for your Wakanda. But my hero is the only one who can guarantee you a forever, and he doesn't need vibranium to activate his power. I don't need your Black Panther. When my hero is the Lion of Judah, he's the Lion and the Lamb, the Alpha and Omega, and there will be none other. And his love was proven on the cross when he was the only hero willing to die to save his enemies. Those that denied him, lied about, and even crucified him. And y'all, he was willing to die to even save me. And his sequel is the most anticipated yet, especially for the believer. And many have tried to predict his second coming, but like any good story, only the author knows the details of the ending. And so you can keep your comic book heroes. and continue to marvel at all they pretend to say, but my hero guaranteed my safety for eternity when he defeated death and conquered the grave.
If you were missed in the offering, go ahead and raise it up, and one of the men will come get that from you. Let's pray. Father, we are eternally grateful that your son has become all of our heroes. God, that you saw fit, as the word says, while we were still in our sin, you sent your son to die for us. And so we're grateful and humbled by that this morning. God, you're in the business of making heroes out of ordinary men and women so that they can point back glory to you. And so we give you all glory this morning. Speak to our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm excited for you this morning. As we continue our Marvel series, we have a guest with us, Pastor Steve Stroop, who is the lead pastor of Lake Point Church in Rockwall and multiple locations. He's been with that church for many decades and has taken it from 57 to over 11,000. And here's what you need to know about Pastor Steve Stroop. He is our Pastor Conway's mentor. Pastor Conway and him have a great relationship, and he has been one of the key individuals in Pastor's life when we've experienced this growth and trying to figure out what to do and how to proceed and where God would direct us. Pastor Steve Stroop has been a voice in Conway's ear, really to guide us. And so you guys need to not only appreciate him, but pray for him as he has been praying for and helping guide this church. So we have a quick video, and then you need to welcome him like only you can welcome a guest.
Thank you so much. It is so good to be with you, and I want to welcome our campus in Louisville and also in Prosper who are joining us right now. God bless you for, let me just say a word to those two campuses real quick. God bless you for staying in your community and attending one community church there, because it not only provides seats here at this campus, but it also allows you to do a better job of inviting your neighbor to come to church with you. You'll travel long distance for a great church, and this is a great church, but your lost neighbor may not. So God bless you for doing that. And I also want to say a word of blessing for those who would get up at 8 o'clock to go to church, and for those who might attend church on Saturday night. We've had the same problem you guys have, in that we've got the best product in the world, don't we? Eternal life. And when the whole church is mobilized to share that good news, people start coming, we start running out of seats. I remember years ago, about 25 years ago, in fact, we ran out of seats and we held as many services as we knew how. And I remember I stood up in front of our people, and we had borrowed all the money that we could borrow, and we held all the services that we could hold. And I was able to share with them the good news that somebody had given us a $2 million gift. And all of our people clapped for that. And I said, well, it's not actually $2 million, it's a $2 million idea. And here's the idea, that if I can get about 400 of you to go to church on Saturday night, we don't have to build a new building. So here's what we're going to do. We'd already taken the offering that morning. I said, we're going to pass the offering plate again, and if we receive $2 million, we're going to build a new building. But if we don't, we're going to start a Saturday night, and I'm assuming you voted to go to that service. And so we actually passed the offering plates. We did, down every aisle, and we collected $13.97. And so we've been having a Saturday night service for about 25 years now. So God bless everybody that attends any service other than the 10 o'clock service, all right? We're in a series on heroes, and the Bible's full of heroes. And as it's already been so well said, our greatest hero is the hero by the name of Jesus Christ. who lives and rules in our hearts. We want to look today at the story of Moses. Now, I know you know the story, all right? But I want us to do more than just know the story. I want us to leave here today and allow God to say something to our heart. By the way, it's such a privilege to be here at your church. I thank so much of your pastor. What a great man of God. I know you know that. He is one of those true, rare, five-star leaders. And let me just tell you that I don't preach as good as him, so what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to help me out today, would you? And so if God says something to you, see, I don't think you're here by accident today at any of our campuses. I think God has a word for you. Would you hear that word? Would you say amen? Amen. When you hear that word, would you just wave your hand? If you don't want to say amen, just wave your hand and say, I got it, Pastor. I heard it. Now, he may have you raise your hand more than once. I don't know how much help you need today, all right? But just help me out here. So the story of Moses actually began before Moses. It began all the way back at the story of Joseph. And all of our stories begin before us, don't they? Joseph was one of 12 boys at the time, and his brothers were jealous, so they decided they were going to kill him. And at the last minute, one of his brothers spoke up, and so instead they sold him into slavery into Egypt. He went to Egypt, and he went through all kinds of trials, but he trusted God through those trials. There's a truth. The first truth is this, that just because you're a follower of God does not exempt you from trials. In fact, sometimes because you are a believer, those trials will come your way. And just because those trials come your way doesn't mean that you're in the wrong place. And so Joseph responded in the right way, and as a result, God blessed him and allowed him to become number two in all of Egypt. He became the prime minister of Egypt, and because of his connection with God, he was able to foretell a famine that was coming. And he was able to bring all 70 of his family members to Egypt, and they were delivered from the famine. But the Bible tells us that his people were fruitful. There's a verse in the Bible that says, be fruitful and replenish the earth. At our church, we have four babies born a week in our church, all right? I don't even preach on that passage anymore. Our folks have got that one down, all right? And the same thing was true with the Israelites. They were being fruitful and replenishing the earth with God's people. And as a result, that 70 people grew to about 2.5 million people. And the Egyptians began to be worried about that, and so they caused them to go into slavery. And it was at that time, in that time period, that Moses was born. He was born in the midst of that crisis for God's people. Sometimes we feel that way when we bring a child into the world at this time, don't we? With all that's going on in our world, all that's going on in our nation, we think this is the worst of times. And yet God allows his people to be placed in those situations, not to be afraid of those situations, but to make a difference in those situations. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to look in Hebrews. And we're going to look in a moment at the 11th chapter. If you don't happen to have a Bible handy, it's going to be there on the screens for you. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it talks about Moses and the time that he was brought into this time. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Let me just stop right there. Friends, there's two things that can reside in our heart. They cannot reside there at the same time. One or the other will reside. It will either be fear or it will be faith. When faith is there, fear cannot remain. And when fear is there, faith cannot be in place. What's in your heart right now in terms of your family? What is in your heart right now in terms of your finance, your health? What's in your heart in any area of your life now? It will either be fear or faith. It will be fear that will drive you, motivate you, or it will be faith that drives you and protects you. What is it in your heart? It says that they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. We could stop right there and go home. We'd have enough, wouldn't we? Because the Bible says that that which entices us is passing pleasures. It's not something that will remain. It's like cherry-flavored arsenic. It tastes good on the tongue, but boy, it burns on the way down. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. A couple weeks ago, I was able to go see Lion King with some of my grandkids. Let me just throw up a photo of my wife. Marcia and I have been married now for 45 years, and those are our five grandkids. One of my favorite authors is an author by the name of Tim Kimmel. He's written grace-based parenting, grace-based marriage, but he also wrote a book called Extreme Grandparenting. It's a great book for grandparents, and he says that grandchildren are God's reward to us for not killing our kids. And I think that's true. So I took some of the grandkids to see Lion King, and I noticed that it had two acts in it, as most musicals or in most plays have. And just so that it is also true that there are two acts here in the life of Moses. Act one is before the bush, BB, all right? And then the second act is after the bush, AB. And so I want us to look at both acts today. First of all, let's look at that first act. Act one, scene one, is his childhood. So the Bible says that Moses arrives, and because the Egyptians are afraid of the Israelites and how large they become, they begin to kill all the firstborn. They would take them when they were born and down to the Nile, and they would drown them. And so Moses' mom and dad decided to come up with a plan, and they built a little ark. You know the story. And they put him there in the very Nile where they were killing the children. How ironic that they would choose that place. It would be the last place that they would look for a living child, where they had taken and killed the little children. And Miriam, his sister, would watch over that little ark as it floated in the water. I want you to notice several things about Moses' parents here. It says, first of all, that they were a people of faith. Look back at our scripture. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Now, this is interesting. This is a passage about the faith of Moses, but it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. That wasn't Moses' faith. That was his parents' faith. But it is credited to him as faith. He gets the blessing because of his parents' faith. Don't miss this, my friends. You cannot believe for your children for them to become be saved. God has children. He doesn't have any grandchildren, all right? But the faith of the parents make it easier for their children to come to faith in Christ, or they make it harder for their children to come in faith in Christ. Here's the problem that we have today is we've outsourced the raising of our children. We've outsourced it to Christian schools. We've outsourced it to the church. And the truth is, we're here to help you raise your kids, but it's not our job to raise your kids. It's your job. And you can outsource your laundry, and you can outsource your car wash, and you can outsource your lawn, but you can't outsource your kids. And this is a great church, and they do a great job with students, but they only have your kids for 2 or 3 hours at the most, and even if they did a perfect job, you could undo all of it in one day at home. Listen to me, my friends. Our children are not rejecting our theology. They are rejecting our hypocrisy. When they see mom and dad come to church and use different language here than they use at home, and act differently here than they do in the quietness of their own house, that's what they're rejecting. Yeah. Guys, we're to raise our own kids. We're to introduce our own kids to the love of God, and we're to disciple our own children. And we do that more by how we live than by what we say. A lot of times tragedy and struggle comes in the home, and we think, oh, this is terrible for the kids. Friends, it's an opportunity to have your kids see how you respond to tragedy. And that's when God's light shines the darkness. The lightest is in that darkness of that tragedy or that trial. So don't be afraid of trials in a fallen world. Listen, the truth that's here is a pagan culture need not destroy our children. We don't need to be afraid of a pagan world. It's an opportunity in the context of that situation to be a people of faith. Notice, first of all, they were a people of faith. Second of all, they were a people of courage. Third, they had a plan. Now, they took him down there and they put him in this little ark, but they weren't expecting him to stay there until he was 19 years old. My oldest grandson, his name is Jax. This is a picture of him. Jax and I every year try to go to a different ballpark. And here was one of the very first ballparks we got to go to. I was preaching up in Boston. I got to take him to Fenway Park, and we've gone to Wrigley Field and other places once a year. About 2 years ago, I took my little baseball buddy to San Francisco to the AT&T park. And there I am with my little baseball buddy. He's just graduated from the eighth grade there in that photograph. I look back on that picture and I realize I don't have a little baseball buddy anymore. He has a little baseball buddy. They grow up, don't they? And we got to have a plan for when they're a baby, but we got to have a plan when they're taller than us, don't we? And that plan changes. Here's the good news, friends. Don't be afraid, because in James it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Now, some of you are the first time you've ever had a teenager, and you're starting to get fear. You're starting to let fear creep into your heart instead of faith, and you don't need to do that. God knew that your kid would grow up to be a person. He did. And he's got a plan. But we just got to stay close to him. One of the things I know about God is that he gives us enough for the day, like the manna in the wilderness. And he doesn't give us the whole plan in the beginning, because he knows we'd check out and we would move away from him. And there's something we need more than God's plan. We need his presence in our life. And if you'll stay close to God, God will tell you as you go along the way everything that you need to know. And so they gave the parents of Moses a plan. The plan was, first of all, to put that little baby in the river where they were killing the children, because they wouldn't be looking for a live child there. And the second is to put it where Pharaoh's daughter would come to bathe every day, because God knew that she couldn't have children. And God knew that this little baby, when she saw him, she'd fall in love with him. And as soon as she found that little baby, Miriam came and said, I know you don't have any way to provide for this child, but I know an Israelite mother who's nursing, happens to be nursing right now, and she'll come and be a nursemaid. And so Moses' mom was able to give him nourishment and also to raise him up. That was the childhood that God provided through his plan for Moses. Act 1, scene 1. Act 1, scene 2 was the choice. Somehow in the process, Moses learned of his heritage and who his mom and dad really were. And at that point, he had to make a decision. Look back in Hebrews 11:24, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He had to make a choice, and we all have to make a choice. Some of you grew up in the church. Some of you grew up, as I did, with godly parents. But there comes a time where we have to own it for ourselves, don't we? We have to make it our own. As I've already said, your parents can make it easier or harder for you to follow Christ, but they cannot follow Christ for you. And Moses came to that fork in the road, and he saw the world going in one direction, and he chose to go instead in God's direction at great price. The Bible says he was able to do that in this passage because he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward. Friends, that's what allows us to make that hard choice when temptation is so enticing, to understand that God is offering us something better. And friends, it's not a crown on our head. It's not gold-paved streets. The reward is a personal relationship with the God of the universe who created all things. That's the reward. The scripture tells us that there's nothing more important in this life than relationships. Nothing. And the greatest relationship is the fact that you and I can have a relationship with the creator of the universe. He was looking to that reward, and so he was able to make a choice. Act 1, scene 1 was his childhood. Act 1, scene 2 was the choice. Act 1, scene 3, it takes a negative turn. I call it self-reliance. The Bible tells us that Moses allowed his emotions to get away from him. In a fit of temper, he saw an Egyptian that was beating one of his own countrymen. And he took matters into his own hands. In Exodus, the second chapter, verse 11, it says, "And now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and he looked on their hard labors and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren." Look at verse 12. "So he looked this way and he looked that way." Friends, clue phone, when you have to look to the left and you have to look to the right to see if anybody's looking before you do something, it's probably something you shouldn't be doing. "And when he saw that no one was around, he struck down the Egyptian and he hit him in the sand." And you know the story that the next day he's going out and there's two Israelis who are fighting each other and he breaks them up and one of them says, "You're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" And he realized that somebody saw him. They always do. They always find out. The Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Think nobody's looking. Somebody's looking. Somebody's looking. And then Pharaoh finds out and he's rejected by Pharaoh. He's rejected by his own people. Now let me just stop right here and say that when you're rejected, it doesn't necessarily mean you're doing the wrong thing. But sometimes we're rejected because we are doing the wrong thing. I used to have a fellow that I grew up with and he was always saying, "I'm a fool for Christ's sake. I'm a fool for Christ's sake." And most of the time it had nothing to do with Jesus. And so he's rejected and he runs, he flees into the wilderness because he's rejected. The Bible tells us there in verse 15 that he sat down by the well. He's having a little pity party for himself there at the well. Have you ever attended that party? You're thinking, "I did the right thing and nobody appreciates me and nobody thanked me and it didn't turn out like God said it was going to turn out." Let me tell you what the well can be. The well can be a lot of places. The well can be a large church where we sit at the back of the church and hide. Because we, in our last church we served and nobody sent us a thank you card. Or in our last church we served and somebody disappointed us. Or in the last church we gave and we lost our job. It didn't turn out the way we thought it was going to. And so we find a well, and sometimes, unfortunately, a large church is a great well to hide in, to sit down and feel sorry for ourselves. I hope you're not there today. I hope that's not why you came to One Community, is to hide in the crowd. But that's what Moses is doing. And so then we move from Act 1 to the second half of this drama that you know so well. Act 2 is after the bush. The Bible tells us that he's out in Midian and he's tending sheep. And one of the reasons he's tending sheep is sheep don't talk back. And then all of a sudden, he encounters the burning bush. And you remember the story that when he heard the voice of God coming from the bush, he was told to take off his shoes. I'm going to do that this morning. You don't have to. You can leave your shoes on. But I want to take mine off just to represent the fact that there are some places where we need to take our shoes off. There's some places that are different, that are special, that are sacred. They are holy. Sometimes, for some of us, this room becomes a place like that. Have you been there? When you came to church and you thought it was just another week and you were going through the motions and you were just singing the songs and all of a sudden you realized that God was here. And you heard his voice. And whether you did it physically or not, you felt like taking your shoes off. Because this wasn't a normal Sunday. And it wasn't a normal message. It was like everybody else was gone and you were the only one there. And God was speaking right to you. Friends, sometimes it happens right here at One Community. Sometimes it happens there at your kitchen table as you open up your Bible. And all of a sudden, the God of the universe speaks personally to you. When he does, would you just take a moment? Would you just slip off your shoes? Or when you're walking through God's nature in your flip-flops, would you just flip the flops off and realize that this is not a normal day? This is a special day because this is the day that the God of the universe speaks to you. Last week, I was up in Colorado attending camp with our students. And it occurred to me that it was exactly 50 years ago at a camp just like that that God showed up and he spoke to me. I was a ninth grade boy and he said, Steve, you've been a Christian for several years now and you've just been coasting. And the truth is that you've got friends at school who do not know that I am God. You have friends who will spend eternity separated from me. Do you care? And he brought to my mind the image of the cross where Jesus had given his all for me. And then he asked the question, what have you given for your friends? And it was on that day I had to take my shoes off because I was standing on holy ground. And God was calling me as sure as he was calling Moses that day to get back into the battle. On that day, I had to lay down not only my shoes, I had to lay down some sins that I had kept and I had harbored, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, that were keeping me from a kind of relationship that would empower my life in a way that would impact my school. And I had to lay down my fears that day for what my friends would think of me if I went back to school and I started living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, I am so grateful for that day. When God spoke to me, when my shoes came off, when my sins were laid down, when my fears were replaced by faith, because there are thousands who will spend eternity in heaven because God spoke and I listened that day. When was the last time that you took your shoes off? When was the last time you realized that God was speaking to you and it wasn't a normal message and it wasn't a normal day? It was sacred. See, Moses is there, and as he hears this voice, all of his old memories start coming flooding back. All of his old fears start trying to drown out the voice of God. He starts to make excuses about what he can do and what he can't do. He says, who am I that I would go to Pharaoh? And God says to him, I will be with you. He says, what will I say when they ask me your name? He says, you tell those people who believe in many gods that there's only one God. He said, I am the God that I am. He said, what if they won't believe me? He said, look, take your staff and throw it down. And it became a serpent. He gave him a second sign, if that wasn't enough, that he could put his hand in his cloak and pull it out and there'd be leprosy. He could put it in again and it would be cleansed. He gave him a third sign that if he poured out water, that it would be turned into blood. And then Moses said, but I can't speak. It wasn't true, but he said it. One excuse is as good as another when you don't want to follow God. And he said, well, then I will send Aaron with you to speak. You see, the problem that Moses had is he found himself, like many of us do, between two extremes, which are both lies from the evil one. And one is, I can do everything. And the other one, which he now believes, is I can't do anything. And what he wanted is he wanted him to choose a third biblical alternative that we find written out so clearly in the New Testament in Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Say it, I can. At all of our campuses, do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you believe that? Then when God calls you to do anything, you can do it. But it's not you jumping out there and taking all the credit. It's him doing it in you and through you. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It reminds me of King David when he came to and he saw that the Israelites were saying, we can't, when the giant was there. And you remember that they put Saul's armor on little David. They put Saul's helmet and Saul's shield and Saul's sword. And he was standing there like a little elementary school kid in an NFL uniform. And he thought, this is not me. So he threw down Saul's armament and he picked up his slingshot and he picked up his stones. Let me tell you something. You can, just like you are, with all of your flaws and all of your background. You see, God knew you when you were being created, knitted together in your mother's womb. He's given you the personality that he's given you. He's given you the talent that you have, the lack of talent that you have. He was sovereign in your family, in the home that you grew up. You're the perfect person for him to use in the perfect situation. You can. You see, God doesn't need another Billy Graham. God doesn't need another Conway. God needs you in your home, in your school, at your business, in your neighborhood, to be yourself. You know, you make a terrible somebody else, but you make a great you. Isn't that great that we just get to be ourselves? We just get to be ourselves. Now, we want to be our best selves, and we want to be our empowered selves by the Spirit of God, but we just get to be ourselves. I'm so glad I don't have to be tall. I'm grateful for that. I'm God's gift to the rest of the world to make them look taller. So the Bible tells us then, Act 2, Scene 2 is the battle. And we know what happened in the battle. He goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says no. In fact, Pharaoh not only says no, but he says, because you have boldly asked this, I'm going to punish your people. They've been making bricks, and they're going to have to make the same number of bricks, but now they're going to have to find their own straw. And not only was Pharaoh mad at Moses and rejected him, but his own people once again rejected him. And he ran again, just like he ran before, but instead of running to the wilderness, now he runs to God. He's one we can run to. He's one that we can find refuge in. And the Bible tells us that God told Moses to tell Aaron to tell Pharaoh that the first plague was coming. And then after that, the Bible tells us there in chapter 7 through 11 that God told Moses to tell Pharaoh about the second one. But Moses instead he tells Aaron, and Aaron tells Pharaoh. And then it comes to the third plague, and God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, and Moses tells Pharaoh. Something's happening here, friends. Don't miss it. He's getting confidence that when he does what God tells him to do, that he'll have victory. Remember when I was growing up, I have an older brother by the name of Mike. And Mike used to go out to the garage and he would work out all the time. He had the weights out there and he would lift these weights over his head and then he would run around the house about 40 times. And I noticed something about Mike. He would go to school and he had to carry a small baseball bat to keep the girls off of him, all right? I didn't have that problem, and so I decided I'd start doing what Mike did. And I remember I went out there and I lifted the weights. I had to take some weights off from my brother, but I lifted the weights over my head one whole time. And I ran around the house once. I got a bead of sweat right here. And I went in to watch The Price is Right. Now, I had a regular workout schedule once a month. Whether I needed it or not, I'd go that and I'd do that entire thing. And I noticed something. Mike was adding to his weights, and I was taking them off from the last time. It's a simple principle that we understand in the physical world, isn't it? That if you exercise your muscles, you will become stronger. What was Moses doing? He was exercising the muscles of faith. Some of you want to have more faith. The way you have more faith is you obey God with a little bit of faith that you have right now. And what God will do is God will give you greater faith. And you don't get greater faith by sitting around and hoping for it. You get it by obedience, because what happens, it says in Colossians, and Paul is writing, he says, I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and that you might understand what it means for your life so that you might walk in a manner that's worthy of God, bearing good fruit in your season and then increasing in the knowledge of God. That's how it happens, friends. God's word is shared with us. We apply it to our life. We obey it. It bears fruit. And when it bears fruit, we know that God's word is true. That's the only way you'll ever know that God's word is true, and it makes you want to know more of God's word, doesn't it? And so the confidence of Moses, we see him becoming more and more confident. And then he delivers the people to freedom. Now, when they get to the other side, there's a song that breaks out. It's found there in chapter 15. So this must be a musical, all right? There's a song that breaks out. But I want you to know something about the song. I'm going to just read a little bit of it in just a moment. Think about it. This Moses stretches out his hands and the insects came to Egypt. It was Moses who threw the soot up into the air and the plague of boils came. It was Moses who spoke and the lightning flashed and the hail came down. It was Moses who pronounced the plague of death and the firstborn of the Egyptians died. It was Moses, and we're all familiar with this. He raised his staff and the Red Sea parted. But when they sang the song of praise on the other side, Moses' name was not mentioned even once. But the name of the Lord was mentioned 46 times in that very short song. Because Moses knew who really did the work. And he counted it a privilege to be an instrument of the real hero, of this story. I want to read to you just two lines from Exodus 15:6. It says, "Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." The hero is Jesus Christ. The hero is God Almighty. The hero is the Holy Spirit who moves and empowers us for whatever task he calls us to. Let's thank God for that. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, dear Father, that you're working in our lives even as you worked in the life of Moses. We thank you, dear Father, that we're not the hero of the story, that you are. And all praise and glory belongs to you. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
What a great word this morning. A couple quick thoughts for you, and then we'll get out of here. First, our prayer team's up here, and so as always, if, as he mentioned, that we have moments with God. If God was speaking to you something today, don't just go out and forget about it, but come up and have one of our ministers up here pray with you, whatever God may be doing in your heart or what challenges may be in your life. We'd love to stand with you in prayer on that. Want to remind you again of our couples conference. This is the last day at the $50 rate, and it'll go up. And then both our group leaders conference and our dream team conference in August. You can register for both of those online. Thank you so much for being here. Let me pray for us one more time, and then we'll get out of here. Father, we're grateful for a word today from you. God, when you speak to us, our heart is to do what you've asked us to do, but oftentimes fear gets in the way. So our prayer today is that you would replace our fears in whatever area it is. If it's parenting, if it's our career, if it's a difficult decision we have ahead of us, if it's the unknown, if it's doubt, God, we pray that you would replace that with faith today. And you would give us all the tools. Maybe it's in the form of a new relationship. Maybe it's in the form of spending more time with you. But you would give us the tools we need to walk out your purpose and will for our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here. You're dismissed.
and all we need is found in Jesus. Oh.
Explain that. such freedom I have found in you. You're the healer who makes all things new. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm not going back, I'm moving ahead. Here to declare to you, my past is over. You, things are made new. Surrendered my life to Christ. I'm moving, moving forward. Oh, oh, oh. You've risen with all power in your hands. You have given me second chance. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
to the right.